read Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and invite you to follow along as we continue our study in the book of Malachi. Chapter 3, and I will be reading verses 13 through 18. Invite you to follow along. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Maybe this has been your experience. You sit down in a restaurant, and the waitress approaches your table, and she is just as joyful and as delightful as you can possibly imagine. With a smile on her face and the warmest of all greetings, she proceeds to serve you and to take care of you and treats you as if you're the only person on the planet and that you're her highest priority. And when your coffee cup or your glass is empty, or before it gets empty, she's filled it again. Every need you have, she is delighted to take care of. She can't seem to do enough to make your dining experience the most pleasurable possible. Or sit down in a restaurant and the waitress approaches your table with a scowl on her face. She proceeds to look at you and say, what do you want? And then she proceeds to wait on you as if it is causing her the greatest amount of pain possible. You know, I thought about that scenario when I was reading God's Word, because I see a lot in it of that attitude. But you know what? It's not only true in restaurants. That can be true in any form of work. Think about the military. Praise God for military people who lovingly, with enthusiasm, serve their country because they feel that is their God-given right and sometimes responsibility. And then there are those who hate it. And they don't do it with any delight whatsoever. They do it as if it is drudgery. That can apply to any job on this planet. Do you know where else it can apply? Sadly, though it may be, to the household of faith, to the body of Christ, to the family of God. Do you realize people can serve God with a stinking attitude? How do I know that? I've seen it. And I've probably been there before. But I see it in God's Word very clearly laid out. Because in Malachi, there was certainly a mixed bag of attitudes concerning this whole thing of serving this great God, this mighty God. Not everyone, believe it or not, was serving the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 100 verse 2 says we're to do. Doesn't that shock you? Well, I am going to not to assume that everyone who is part of the Northwood family serves the Lord with gladness all the time. Therefore, we're going to proceed with God's Word as if that is the case. And if that's not the case, I'll preach to myself the entire time, and you can observe and say, man, I hope he got it. But just in case your attitude has been a little less than perfect in this thing called serving the Lord, I invite you to listen. Because everyone can, I believe, serve the Lord with gladness. In Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18, we're going to examine just two contrasting ways to serve the Lord. Very simple. Two contrasting ways to serve the Lord. And I might say at the outset, you're going to find out real quickly, one of them's really not a way to serve the Lord. But since it happens, we're going to look at it as a way to serve the Lord. Because the bottom line is, they're not serving the Lord, they're serving themselves. And that is, first of all, with the wrong attitude. Serving the Lord with the wrong attitude. Coming to the table as the server and with the scowl on your face with a chip on your shoulder. Because we see in all of the cases I mentioned above, people serving the Lord. Two people serving the Lord, but serving with an attitude. The question is, what kind of attitude? I know we say today, he's got an attitude. Right? You hear that, don't you? I've heard it all over the place. He's got an attitude. And immediately we think, it's rotten. It's a bad attitude. Well, you know, there are good attitudes as well, but we're going to look at the bad one for a while since that seems to be prevalent in our society. And it was pretty prevalent in Malachi's days. With God's people now. There were some rotten attitudes. They had the wrong attitude. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. The Bible calls us back from idolatry, Paul says, to serve. Turn from idolatry to serve the living God. Okay? Yes, we're to serve God. We're to turn from idols or anything else that would take precedence over God, turn from that and to serve God. But equally so, the Bible's very clear that when you turn from idols to serve God, you serve God in the proper manner. So the attitude's important. And there was a bad attitude, a wrong attitude, and they were serving God as proud complainers. Proud complainers. Once again, the people, Malachi says, have offended God with all of their harsh words. If you look back on my Bible, it's right across the page. Chapter 2, verse 17, actually it's at the top of the page. The middle of it. You have wearied the Lord, Malachi 2:17, with your words. You've wearied God. You've just worn him out and made him downright weary with your complaining. With your harsh words, I might add. With your arrogant and strong words is what they are. And what they were doing, they were conversing with one another. And literally, it could be called gossiping against the Lord. You realize that? Gossip is a bad thing, God says. And it's certainly very bad when it's gossiping against God. Not only were they serving God with a rotten attitude, they were letting their rotten attitude permeate the ranks, which is an ugly thing. Doesn't take long for a rotten attitude to permeate the ranks and get everybody else who was some people who had a good attitude, and all of a sudden they're convinced they're supposed to have a rotten attitude. It's kind of like a group. You get a group, and you can get one person to lead a group astray, right, if it's a strong leader. Even though they have a different attitude, they're going to speak and convince people that they had to have a different attitude. Because we're a lot of us are just followers anyway. You've wearied the Lord with your words, with your complaining. Proud and complaining. And I liken this, folks, to me. This is where it fits. The people who I say and call having the martyr complex. Now, I've been related to people that way, okay? So I've seen it. I know about it. It permeates the church as well. I'm always doing everything, you know? They serve the Lord with little less than gladness. They'll do anything. They'll do everything. And then you'll hear about it later. Because their attitude stinks. Pardon me, but that's it. So the martyrs who are proud of what they do, because I'm giving of myself to serve God. And then they complain the whole time. Think about it for a second. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Certainly not complain. Now, I hope you've never complained, but my guess is you've got a great strong hunch that at some point in your time in the body of Christ serving, you've at least once complained. If not, get out of here because you make us all feel very uncomfortable. But think about it for a second. How bad is that? Pretty bad in my book. We're complaining about serving a mighty and a faithful God who's been so good to us and who calls us to give our very beings as a consecrated offering to Him. They were serving with the wrong attitude as proud complainers, but verse 14, also seeing no value in it. They saw no value in it. You have said it is vain to serve the Lord. It is vain to serve the Lord. Their biggest complaint seemed to be that it is like drudgery to serve God. To serve the God who gave His life for me? I think not. But that's what it seemed to be. They were complaining because they saw no value. They saw it as futile, if you will. They saw it as vain, futile, useless, whatever you want to call it. That's what it means. They saw this thing about serving God is worth nothing whatsoever, without value or worth. In other words, it's very obvious they were no longer living in their first flush of their youthful enthusiasm, Joyce Baldwin says in his commentary. They had pretty much lost that fervor and that enthusiasm. Now it was drudgery. It was no longer, I'm serving the God who gave His all for me and allows me by His grace to be part of Him and His kingdom and His service. But they were doing it and saw no value whatsoever. In other words, I will just put it this way. These folks were like anyone today who can't quite grasp the purpose of it all. They don't see a kingdom. And frankly, they don't see beyond themselves. I think they look in the mirror and they see, well, what is in it for me? Now, being a missionary, there's a whole lot in it for you, right? I think not. Obviously, that's not why the Elwoods is so faithfully for 25 plus years serve God in places where they have not always been near as comfortable as they could be stateside. Circumstances have not always been as easy and as fun as they could be, but that's not why they're there. They're there to serve God. They're not there for what value they can get out of it, but they see value in it, right? It's a kingdom thing, folks. That's what was not happening here. It's God's kingdom that we're a part of, and the advancement of God's kingdom is what service is all about. Remember, it's not about me. It's about Him. Northwood's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And what God has called us to do as a church family to fulfill our purposes is not about any of us. It's about fulfilling His purposes. And the value we must see is a kingdom value, which is not measured the way this kingdom is that we live and are a part of right now, but we've already become a part of God's kingdom and we will continue in it till it is complete. And it's progressive. But it's going to be difficult to see it sometimes now because we look at what we are doing and the sacrifice I'm making to teach children, the sacrifice I'm making to go in the nursery, the sacrifice I'm making to be a part of the worship team and show up on Sunday mornings and sometimes Saturday mornings and put all the time I have to it. Wow, what value is it for me? I don't think you should ask that question. There's some value, and we'll talk about that later, but it means to remember, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about His kingdom. This is a classic case, folks, of people not understanding kingdom values and kingdom fruit. I heard something about fruit earlier. And you don't always see the fruit. That's the crazy thing about it. God says, keep serving me with all the fervor you can. Serve me with gladness. I will provide the fruit. And we don't sometimes see the fruit because we don't know what to look for. And I'm very convinced that a lot of the fruit is not going to be revealed to us until we're in heaven. And that'll be a great time of rejoicing as we see what God has accomplished because we got out of the way and quit being selfish and thought about Him and His kingdom more than our own. Have you been a little bit of a complainer? Have you served sometimes feeling like it was drudgery and feeling like it was so tough because you don't really see any value in it? Or personally, you were finding no profit. Maybe that's it. You're finding no profit. Verses 14 and 15 continue to show the attitude that is wrong. The middle of verse 14, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. Give me a break. Mourning and fasting and you're complaining about it? Why do we even do that? I think that person has maybe just possibly missed the point of the whole thing. Definitely they've missed the point. They see no moral or material gain for them as the bottom line of what's being happening here and what's being taught about. Verse 15, now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. They see no moral or no material gain for themselves. No profit, it says, in keeping God's commands. Why do we even keep God's commands? We don't see any profit in it. No pay increase. No observable return. Remember, the fruit may be later. We don't know what to look for. They didn't know what to look for. They saw no profit. You know what that word means? It was a technical term for the weavers as they would cut a piece of cloth away from the loom. So it's used in Malachi of men expecting their cut or their percentage of the profit. My, what an attitude. Can you think about that for a second? Someone serving in God's kingdom because of what they're going to get out of it? And I say this, you're going to become frustrated real fast. The Elwoods were doing that. They'd have been in the USA getting some kind of job where they could be the average American, comfortably, well-fed, with a good shelter over your head, air conditioner, heat, whatever you needed, cars to drive, and been, quote, comfortable. Because I'm sure there have been many times, as any missionary would probably testify, that they were willing, would have been willing to give up. And quit because they didn't see any profit in it. If they're looking from the wrong perspective. What's in it for me? Reveals their heart. It reveals their heart is not right before God. Their fasting, as they talked about and referred to, going around in mourning, was a sham. They were confused by the apparent prosperity of the pagans. They seemed to be better off than the godly who were suffering, and yet they were in it for God, and yet they were suffering. David had some struggle with that too, of seeing those who were profiting and dealt with it before God. Because God revealed to him it's not measured today. It's measured in kingdom standards. And the fruit of our service will be evident someday before God. Let me read you something Warren Wiersbe has to say about this. He says, there are people in the church today saying, we're not getting anything out of it. Man, I've heard that a few times over the last 26 years. Well, he says you must put something into it in order to get something out of it. He says we serve God because it is the right thing to do, not for what we will receive from it. Doing what's right rather than thinking what I will receive. So yes, there are those who serve God with the wrong attitude. And they become frustrated. They become complaining because they're measuring according to what they're going to get out of it, which, number one, reveals a wrong heart. But there are those who serve God with the proper attitude. And that's what we want to concentrate on for a moment. Verses 16 and 17. With the proper attitude, verse 16, out of reverence for God. Out of reverence for God. Then those, in contrast to those with a rotten attitude, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Out of reverence for God, they were serving. The fear of God is the soul of godliness, says John Murray in his book, and his principles of conduct. He says, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. It is the fear of God which constrains or powerfully produces love and adoration for God. It consists of awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of these on the very highest level. You reverence God? The reverence for God is the soul of godly living. Reverence for God leads to proper living and serving. Look back in chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant with him, Malachi said, was one. God says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you in judgment, and I will be swift against the sorcerers and against adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me. You see, God says, this is an important thing, folks. You need to learn reverence for me. And out of reverence and awe for me, you will be prone and motivated and driven to live a godly life and to serve and please me. The God who is mighty, the God who is awesome, the God who is above all. Do you know God is not lucky to have you? Newsflash. Now, I've known people that I am dead serious that they really gave over off an air that God was very lucky to have them in his kingdom. Needless to say, it didn't set very well with me. Needless to say, we parted company. Because the first thing I say to someone like that is I take them to Philippians chapter 2. I take them to Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, dirty, stinking feet, by the way. And that's what God emphasizes, servanthood. But God is not lucky to have you and to have me. Someone has said, Victor Nyquist says, you do not do God a favor by serving him. He honors you by allowing you the privilege of serving him. Now, doesn't that put it in perspective? It's an honor out of reverence to serve God. Do you serve God out of reverence? Do you serve God out of awe? Do you serve God out of respect? Or for some other reason? And I'm not sure I can think of another reason that's valid. Do you serve God with sincerity? Colossians 3:22, we read some of that today in our scripture reading. As we were worshiping and reading, You're to serve God. Do everything you do heartily as unto the Lord. That means with sincerity. And it goes on to say, fearing the Lord. Out of reverence for God you serve. You do your work heartily. What is that? Whatever God calls you to do. Yes, that secular job you have. That's what God has provided for you to provide for your family. You do it heartily as unto the Lord. It stinks sometimes, doesn't it? Trust me, I know it does because I hear you complain. Oh, I'm sorry, complaining? I've heard a few of you complain over the years about your jobs. But I have heard people who started complaining about their job and they stopped in the middle of the sentence and said, but I'm thankful to God I have a job. And I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. With sincerity, from the heart. Even when it's tough. Because we do it all out of reverence for God. We do it because we are highly valuing him, verse 16 goes on to tell us. We do it because we are highly valuing God. They gave attention. God gave attention to him. He heard it. The book of remembrance was written before those who fear the Lord and those who esteem his name. What does esteem mean? It means to so focus one's mind on a thing that one applies great value to it. They so focused on God that he became of great value to them. They valued God. Therefore, they served God because they highly valued him. The same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same Greek word is used there for this esteeming, as is used as well. Ooh, thanks for that interlude. I was wondering if God might be trying to communicate something to us there for a while. Maybe I should get out of the way. But the same word is used in Philippians 4:8, where he goes on to talk about all the things that are of praiseworthy, good, repute, etc. He says, let your mind dwell on these. Same word is used. Focus on these things. Focus on, what is he saying? These things should be of high value to you. God should be of high value to you. You should focus your mind and your heart and all of your being on God and highly value him. They put high value. Some of them had a rotten attitude. Some had a good attitude, and therefore they served by placing a high value on the name and the character of God. They esteemed and honored him is what they're saying. Malachi is saying there were some who really esteemed God highly and therefore honored him in all of their service. They honored God. You know, we learn from Jesus' words that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does that mean? Just quickly, what he's saying is you serve that which you value the most. In that context, he was talking specifically about money or serving God. Do you think there are people out there in the USA who serve God more, money more than they do God? Okay. Do you think there are people who call upon the name of Christ and say they're Christ's followers who put money a little higher value than God? I didn't see quite as many of you agreeing with that one. It might have been a little more painful to say that. Not just for you, but for the fact that you may know people who've gotten it out of perspective. Because their value of God has gone down. The value of God has gone down in Europe. Man, did we hear about it. Very eye-opening. The prodigal, right? The prodigal son, Europe, has gone from the father. But these folks and others like them are there calling them back. Calling them back to the father. They don't place any high value on God. We serve that which we value the most. Colossians 3:24 goes on to say, it is the Lord Christ. Do you work heartily? Why? Because it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's not yourself. It's not your boss. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders of the church. It's God you serve. Therefore, you serve highly valuing God, therefore you serve heartily. do it all as unto Him. Because you highly value Him, therefore you are to do everything, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do. That covers it all, folks. In all your serving, in all your living, do all to the glory of God. Because you highly value Him. You want to honor Him. You want God to be glorified. In your parenting, do it heartily. Because you highly value God and you want to honor Him as a parent. In your working, on your job, in your shopping, in your teaching. And I'm specifically referring there now, you're teaching in the church. When you're called upon to teach something, you agree to do so, do it as unto the Lord because you value Him. And you want to glorify and honor Him. In your singing, if you're up here singing, you're singing out there, do it to the glory of God. If you're singing as you're walking through the store, do it to the glory of God. People think you're crazy, but that's okay. Maybe an opportunity for witness. As you're a neighbor, do it to the glory of God because you value God. And therefore, you're concerned about your neighbor because God places value on them as well. Their souls are important to Him. You do all in your serving to the glory of God. And you do it with a good attitude, a proper attitude, as His treasured possession. Look at verse 17. As His treasured possession. Got so excited I turned my page here. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. We do so as His treasure possession. Israel was God's object of love and affection. He placed His love and affection on them. He listened to them. What is it? He remembered what they did, and He would bless them, if you will. That was what God was talking about. And He did so by sparing them the punishment, as He talks about, that would fall on the ungodly. That was an example of God's protection and God's blessing over them because they were His treasured possession. Ephesians 1:14 speaks of our inheritance in Christ. We have something to look forward to, folks. That's not why we serve God. But we have something to look forward to because God, Colossians 3 tells us in verse 24, God is the one from whom we will receive the reward. We do it because we highly value Him. As you serve the Lord in your daily life, would you remember this? Uncle Sam enlists only those who are healthy. And Jesus will only enlist those to serve who are sick. We get that confused sometimes. Well, God needs me. No, He doesn't. It's an honor to be used by the King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the entire universe, the Almighty God. To serve, it is a privilege. And He says, you who are sick, you who are weary, you who need my grace to enable you, come. And through your weaknesses, my power, my strength will be demonstrated. All you got to do is show up and surrender. And I'll do the work through you. And my kingdom will be advanced. And I will be glorified. Therefore, we serve, 1 Peter 4:11, not in our own strength, he says, but by the strength that God supplies, not for a reward. But look at 1 Peter 4:11 goes on to say, but that He might be glorified. That's why we serve, folks. That's what I'm here to tell you today. There were people in Malachi's day who didn't get it. And I'm convinced there are people in Neil's day who's flapping his gums because I really believe this is important, that there are people who don't get it. It's about God's glory, not about my comfort, not about my happiness, not about what turns me on, but what glorifies and honors Him. And to that end, we need to serve, that God might be glorified, that His kingdom might be advanced. John Piper, who I quoted earlier about Jesus enlists only the sick people, that was in his book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And he goes on to say this, God is ever the giver, and it is the giver who is to be glorified. Do you hear that? Like always, Jesus says, do this, and I'll give you strength to do it. He calls us to it, and he equips us to serve in a way that will glorify him. And as we do, wow, the whole world will see. They will see something different, because they'll see people who are committed to the glory and honor of God and realize they are God's possession, that he treasures, that he cherishes, and he will empower to serve. The difference will be revealed, verse 18. Look at that. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and one who does not. Basically, he says the righteous serve God, the wicked do not. I'm at black and white. That's pretty clear. God will reveal, but I think God wants you and me today and every day to take inventory of our hearts. Why am I doing this? Why am I serving God? Why do I wake up in the morning with a desire to serve God? And if you don't, you need to go back. You really got some issues. But I think all of us here, most of us at least, within the sound of my voice, have some desire to serve God daily. Why do we want to do so? We need to check that every day. Take inventory. Why am I in this? Why am I wanting to serve God today? Because I want to see his kingdom advance. I want to see God glorified and honored through my life and through my service. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, the Lord understands our motives. He understands every motive of our heart, it says. Wow. So I can't hide it from God? You can hide it from me, but you can't hide it from God, because he looks right into your heart and he understands your very motives. When God looks in your heart today, what does he see? That would be a very good question to think about. When God looks at my heart, do I have a proper attitude for serving him daily? And then 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5, to summarize it, says that every motive of ours will be exposed by God. He exposes the motives of men's hearts. So God sees them, but God doesn't just see them. God says, I will expose those motives. And my desire is that God will expose my motives and your motives daily and not have to cause problems around us because we don't deal with them. As God exposes our motives and God reveals what a real attitude and a proper attitude is all about and our hearts are right before God, then we can serve heartily, sincerely, from the heart, knowing that we're serving God, not man, and therefore we will receive the reward, Colossians 3:24 says, from the Lord. Folks, it is no denying it. God says, I will reward you for proper service to me, but that's not the motive. And God rewards us now sometimes, and obviously we know, in glory. It's up to God. But the neat part is, it's his kingdom is advanced. His name is honored because I have the privilege of serving him. I pray that you will grow today in reverence of God. And I pray that that reverence for God will compel you and motivate you daily to serve this mighty God. And to do it heartily. To do it by the strength that he supplies. By yielding to the Holy Spirit of God daily. Dying to myself and yielding to God that his Spirit might empower me to serve in a way that will honor him and please him. And I trust that that reverence will grow leading to the day, leading to that day where you might hear the words of ultimate joy. Well done, my good and faithful servant.